Today's theme is adoration. How can we live full on for God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, just to remind you, or verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You've heard me say before that where there's a therefore, we must ask what it's there for. And the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter to the church in Rome, has told us much about God's plan of salvation. Paul is a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've heard how sin leads to death and separation from God, but how Jesus brings us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And we've learned how both Jew and Gentile, in other words, all people in the world, need this. And we found that it's faith in God through Christ that saves us, not because of where we were born are we saved, or where we were brought up, or what we've done to earn it. And we've looked at how this brings us peace and hope and life in the love of God. And we've seen that Israel, God's chosen people, are still loved by God, but found that all people can be children of God. All this and more has been covered in Romans chapters 1 to 11. And God's plan of salvation is gloriously inclusive. Hear these words again from Romans chapter 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if that verse ended there, we would be in big trouble. But it doesn't. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And what Paul says next, what we just heard, is a response to all of this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we should thank God through our prayers and our songs for what he's done. But what he wants most of all is that we offer our whole selves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. And this is the first main point that I want to make today, that we are called to be living sacrifices. It's an interesting phrase, living sacrifices, a paradox really. How can we be living but dead? Once, on a trip to Nepal, and we have one person from Nepal here this morning, so you'll be familiar with this probably, but Wendy and I were passing a roadside temple, just a simple thing, completely open to the elements really, and we witnessed a sacrifice. I'll spare you the details. I could show you the photographs, but I'll spare you those as well. But let me assure you, by the end of it, the goat was very much dead. Sacrifice was very much a part of Israel's past and of her present, as Paul is writing. There's a bewildering array of sacrifices or offerings made to God that we find particularly in Leviticus, if you fancy some bedtime reading later on today. It will help you sleep after that extra hour, you know, and where we're body clocks all out. But there were offerings made to God of birds and of animals, of food and of drink, and there were sin offerings and guilt offerings and grain offerings and fellowship offerings and burnt offerings, which is what you may have in the oven at home if this sermon goes on too long this morning. But all of these sacrifices have been superseded by Jesus in his death on the cross. This is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it, talking of Jesus as the great high priest. He says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed himself for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So this is what Jesus has done for us. This is why happily we are not sacrificing goats and other animals and all sorts of different things to this day. But Paul doesn't refer really much to these particular sacrifices that I've mentioned. It seems that he has in mind the thank offering, where an animal along with bread is offered in sacrifice out of thankfulness to God. And there are other places, if you have a look through the Psalms, there are several references to thank offerings. And this is how it's put in Psalm 116. Where the psalmist says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. And this is in response to the Lord's deliverance. It is thankfulness to the Lord. Let me ask a question. Are you thankful for all that the Lord has done for you? You know the answer should be yes, don't you? But are you thankful? You know, we need to think about it sometimes for a moment, don't we? We need to think maybe about the blessings of following God, the fact that we know that we have that forgiveness that we've learnt about earlier in Romans, that we know that we can be the children of God. There are all sorts of different things. And if we are thankful, we come back to the words of Paul, which, again, I'm going to repeat this again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Greek word translated spiritual or reasonable in some translations is actually the word logikos, which you will recognize, I'm sure. It gives us our word logical, logikos, logical. And Paul is saying, really, you know it makes sense to worship God out of thanksgiving with your whole life as a living sacrifice. I think the Message version is particularly good on this verse. It says there, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. This is what it means to offer your bodies, your whole selves, your whole lives as living sacrifices. What difference might it make if you were to offer your working life as an act of sacrifice to God? Would you still do just enough to avoid getting the pushed? Or would you go the extra mile for your employer? What if you laid your married life on the altar before God? Might your love for your partner go just that little bit further? What if you played any sports or games that you do as thanksgiving to God? Would you be more sportsmanlike in your playing and in your reactions when things go wrong? What if your friendships and family relationships were all offered to God? Might you be more giving and less taking in those things? It's not just part of our lives, but the whole that the Lord wants us to offer to Him. We are called to be living sacrifices. But of course, the problem with being living sacrifices is that we keep crawling off the altar, don't we? We keep stopping offering our lives to God as we ought. And I think that's why Paul goes on in verse 2 of Romans 12, saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As I read those words, and I'm probably being a bit provocative here, I can't help thinking of the vote that we are facing at our quarterly church meeting in a few weeks' time. Will we register our building for same-sex weddings, yes or no? Some of us will be thinking that a yes vote will be conforming to the pattern of this world. Is this not just going along with the crowd, we might think? Others of us may be thinking that a yes vote would be a transforming thing. All of us, I think, though, treasure Scripture and want to know God's will. And yet none of us has the monopoly on God's will. That's why I value personally a vote of church members as a means of discerning God's will at this time. And it's not my decision, it's not that of elders. It is our decision, we make it together. And I hope that in whatever decision we make, there'll be respect for other points of view, and that we will work to maintain our unity in the Lord. The Greek word behind transformed, sorry, a bit of a Greek lesson this morning, but happily our Greek representative is not with us to correct me today. It is the word metamorpho, and you can probably work that one out as well, can't you? From which we get our English word metamorphosis. It puts me in mind of the two caterpillars munching on a leaf when they see a beautiful butterfly fluttering by, and one turns to the other and says, here, you'll never get me up in one of those. But when we came to Christ, God began the work of metamorphosis, of transformation in us. We became new creations, just like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Our old lives gone and new lives begun. And maybe our family and friends could never have imagined us becoming Christians. Maybe we came from a completely different mindset, completely different way of life. But we are new creations in Christ. And yet the work of being transformed goes on. What God has begun in us, he continues doing, but he seeks our cooperation. How then can we be transformed? How might we work with him? I mean, you probably know what I'm going to say here. So how might we work with him? I wasn't going to do this, but you know, let's have a little bit of feedback. How might we be transformed? Kindness, yeah, Lynn.
Be willing,
yep. Sure, so kindness, being willing.
Giving.
Yep.
Serving.
Coming up in a moment.
Patience,
yep. Anything else?
Judging, no.
Oh, prayer, right. Which is what I would have said, one of the things anyway. Not judging, sure. Anything else? This is where it would help to have a physical copy, as there is there. It's the Bible, by the way, just in case. No one's saying, I was waiting for your answer there. It's the Bible. But, you know, we need to read God's word in the Scriptures to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying through God's word. We need to pray, don't we? And yes, we are transformed through the way that others work, perhaps are kind to us and respond to us. And in turn, we can be a part of transforming the lives of others, can't we? But we do need to come back to God's word. We need to find God's will, not just when we want something from God, but as part of a life offered to God, as part of our everyday, ordinary lives, not just maybe the lives we present on a Sunday when we're around other people in our church. And as we do that, God's Spirit works in us, transforming us, but we are called to play our parts. As God transforms us, I think that we become beautiful within, and we can become beautiful without as well, can't we? So often you see that when someone comes to Christ and when they are growing in Christ, that the joy they feel inside is reflected outside. Sometimes we refer to people as being beautiful inside and out. We can all be those people. So we're called to be living sacrifices. Secondly, we're called to be loving servants. See, Jesus was not just a sacrifice for us, but also a loving servant to us. It's really the ultimate role reversal, isn't it? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You find that in Philippians 2. And Jesus then himself has said to us in Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And being a living sacrifice means being a loving servant and vice versa. It means taking up our cross daily for Christ. We're called to be servants in God's family, just as many, probably all of us here, are doing already. We are one body in Christ. And Paul says each member, each of us, belongs to all the others. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about different gifts, different members of the church being like different limbs or organs of the body. And some parts are more noticeable in their function and others less so, but all are important. And all members, likewise, have gifts to share. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, Paul tells us in Romans 12, because all of our gifts come from God. But nor should we think too lowly of ourselves, because all of our gifts come from God. It's the same reason, same difference, really. So, for example, we have some good and gifted preachers in our church, and hopefully that's all of us who preach. We seek to serve, and what we are doing, those of us who preach, is maybe more noticeable than lots of other gifts. That doesn't mean to say that we are more important or that our gift, well, it is important. It is a privilege to preach, but it's a privilege to do other things as well. I was speaking with someone the other day, older in life, who said, I'm not sure I can do anything anymore. And then they said, well, of course I can pray. And I said, yes, you can. You can. And you can encourage others, I said, just as you are now. To me. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul tells us we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And he outlines various practical gifts, and it's not an exhaustive list. He talks about prophesying, which is perhaps akin to preaching, and serving, and teaching, and encouraging, and giving, and leading, and showing mercy. And in one translation, one of those, I forget which one now, even says gifts of administration. I mean, I don't know about you, that hasn't featured high on my list of kind of perceived spiritual gifts, but hey, it's there. So if you're an administrator, you take that. It's worth it, isn't it? You can do much better at that than I can. It is your gift. And Paul's basic message with whatever you do is use them. Use your gifts. Whatever God's given you, use them. We mustn't be like the servant in Jesus' parable who buried his one talent in the ground and didn't use it. And even if you only think you have one gift, and I'm sure that you haven't only got one gift, but it's there to be used for the blessing of others. And if you really can't think what your gifts are, ask someone you trust. And I'm sure they'll be able to tell you. Because everyone has gifts. And whatever you do, whatever we do for others, we should do with love. And Paul reminds us, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Let's be honest. There are certain people we find hard to like in life. Isn't that so? I'm being careful not to make eye contact with anyone in here at this moment. I love all of you, absolutely. But there are certain people that certain times we find hard to like. And yet, if we think of them as people who God loves, it becomes easier to love them ourselves and maybe to like them. And when we love people, even when we don't know them, it becomes a blessing to serve and live in harmony with one another. So, we are called to be servants in God's family, and we are called to be servants beyond God's family, beyond the church. There are some very challenging thoughts in verses 14 to 21 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. But I wonder how often we're tempted to give back in kind. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you've fallen out with someone, when they've criticized you to your face, when they've gossiped about you to others, when they've taken advantage of you, what's been your natural inclination? Probably, I'll get even. I'll get my own back somehow. And if you've ever done that, has it made things better? Probably not. And if you haven't done that and you've just stewed on it and avoided them, has that made things better? I doubt it. But what if you met criticism? Note to myself here. What if you met criticism, not with the knee-jerk reaction, but with something like, thanks for sharing that. I'll think about it. Because sometimes we do have to think about things, don't we? And what if you met gossip, which you became aware of from another person, with praise for that person, for their good points? And what if you resisted the temptation to respond in kind, but deliberately walked away, as sometimes we have to, I think, simply to pray and seek God's perspective? And what about the international scene at the moment? I mean, I think we should name evil as evil. And the actions of Hamas 3 weeks ago were evil, were horrendous, were obscene. Has the response of Israel been any better? You know, that's the challenge, isn't it? And I don't pretend to know solutions for the problems in the Middle East, but maybe in the world at large, evil can be overcome with good. Not bombing to destroy, but love bombing through diplomacy and aid and negotiation, despite, not because of what is being meted out. Food for thought. As I said, the title of this sermon in the Romans course is Adoration. How can we live full on for God? And the answer, I think, is that we can do it through being truly living sacrifices for God and loving servants to God and to others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to live well as your people. Help us to bring peace to a divided and broken world. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to love even our enemies and those we find difficult. And where we face opposition or ridicule or are treated unjustly, give us extra grace to love and serve. Help us to show radical hospitality, radical humility, and radical forgiveness. And please strengthen us to be salt and light in this dark world. Amen.